Epistle to Titus, chapter 1.
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Paul, a slave born in the household of the Heavenly Father. Approximately 3 decades ago, a young man by the name Saul of Tarsus, a slave of Satan and darkness, victimized by satanic deception and resistance to the gospel truth, was rushing to his own everlasting doom. And as he was hasting from one evil deed to another, from one bloodshed to another, one day on the road toward Damascus, the hand of the mighty Savior touched him. The Lord Jesus Christ offered to this man God's mercy and grace. The Lord opened his eyes to see the truth, delivered his soul from darkness, and filled his heart with love and gratitude for this Savior that made him Paul the Apostle, an apostle to the Gentiles. Once this man had discovered this ocean of love, he plunged himself into a faithful service of gratitude and praise, honor and glory to this blessed Redeemer, the ransom of our souls. This gospel ministry, this slavery of gratitude and love, is so precious to the Apostle Paul that with all the suffering, all the persecution, all the hatred and animosity that he suffered from the enemies of the gospel, the Apostle Paul would not exchange this service for anything that the world can offer. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This servitude and this apostleship is according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 17, referring to the wonderful miracle of God's grace that took place in the household of Cornelius in Caesarea. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I to withstand God? In Acts chapter 10, the preceding chapter, in the verse number 44, we can read, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." And then in the verse 46, "For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God." There was no sound of mighty rushing wind. There were no flames, tongues of flames divided, one to sit upon each one of them. But the Apostle Peter is acknowledging clearly to everyone who wants to understand that it is the same gift from the same gift giver. One heavenly Father, the Father of light, perfect in all of his works and all of his ways, perfectly just and perfectly merciful, gracious and loving, and only one Son of God, Jesus Christ the Savior, the ransom of our souls, and the one Holy Spirit, proclaiming the only gospel of salvation in Jesus and giving the gift of saving faith to those that believe, to receive the grace of God unto salvation and to be transferred into that one fellowship, the household of the Almighty God our Savior. And here in the Epistle to Titus chapter 1 verse 1, Paul is beginning this letter to a Christian brother, to a fellow worker, declaring that he is Paul's servitude, slavery of love and gratitude, and apostleship given to him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, is according to the same faith of all God's elect and the same acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Once we receive the gift of that saving faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter on the path of learning, acknowledging, learning to know the truth of the gospel more and more day after day. And that is being on the path of godliness. That what we learn in the Word of God, we practice in our daily walk. Our bad former habits are phasing out, are being purged out by our obedience and faithfulness to the truth of the gospel. We learn more and more of those precious promises of the Almighty God offered to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on His merit by His grace. And as these promises are being fulfilled in our daily walk, we acknowledge the truth of the gospel more and more, and we realize this marvelous revelation. These promises of God are older than the world in which we live, and we become established in that marvelous truth that God cannot lie. When God cannot do something, it's not a weakness. It's not inability. It's His might and power. He is not that weak that He could lie. All the lies of Satan, all of devil's deception, is known unto God very well. Nothing escaped His knowledge. But God abhors them all, because God is truth. In the verse number 3, we see that God has in due times manifested His word through preaching. And how is the word of God manifested through preaching? When the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the gospel, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 verse 32, the people were astonished because he was preaching with power. In the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 22, Peter is preaching to the people that gathered in that place, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That was preaching with power. In the verse number 37 we read, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do?" That was the power of the Spirit. In the book of Acts in chapter 7, with his face radiating with the glow of heaven, Stephen was preaching the gospel, and the evil spirits were infuriated because the preaching was with power. That power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we preach the truth of the gospel that we believe, that we live, then his power is in us and over us. Just as Paul said here, "I am a servant, a slave of my God." I would not dare to proclaim the word of God if God did not command it to me. But since I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, I cannot resist but tell the truth in the thick darkness of satanic deception. Such a wonderful, glorious work is committed to me, says the Apostle Paul. Not because I was ever worthy of such a high honor and privilege, but because God, our Savior, has commanded it to be so. In this short passage of only 3 verses, the marvelous, precious power of the Spirit of God is expressed as if the whole gospel is compressed into this short passage, and now that precious package is sent to Titus. In the verse number 4, Paul is saying, "To Titus, my own son after the common faith." Can we see the beauty of this relationship between the disciples? "Titus is my own son, but that sonship is according to our common faith." It does not mean I, Paul, am the father of Titus. We both have our Heavenly Father. We both have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We both have the same Spirit of God. We both serve in the same ministry of the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And yet, the love of Christ and the affection in the heart of the Apostle Paul is so tender, so overwhelming, so moving, that Paul is not finding a greater and more tender and loving name than to call Titus his own son, but after the common faith in the Lord. And to his son he is sending a salutation: "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." In this short passage of just a few verses, the name of God is mentioned 5 times. The name of the Father once, the name of the Savior once, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ twice. The whole passage is saturated with the presence of God's Spirit. And now, Brother Titus is ready to hear the purpose of this epistle. In the verse number 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." One could ask the question, how could Paul the Apostle leave anything unfinished? Why didn't Paul the Apostle himself remain in the same location with so many new believers until everything had been set up in the proper order? Among the fellowship of believers, even those that are old and well experienced, and much more in the fellowship of the new converts, there is always something to improve, something to be set in a better order, something to fast and pray for until God's appointed time that He Himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would set the things in order. And when that time is come, then we should not hesitate to do exactly what we see and know His will is. Probably it was clear to the Apostle Paul that they will need elders in every place, but it was also apparent to the Apostle that they need some time to be more immersed into the teaching of the Word of God, to understand the gospel better and more clearly, and to become established upon that foundation. And now here the Apostle is giving a reminder, an encouragement to Titus to select the appointees for this calling and this duty, not necessarily relying on the opinion of the inexperienced new believers, but rather comparing each one of them with the teaching of the Word of God given here by the Apostle Paul. If any one of these believers is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unholy. What would that mean to be blameless? In the Epistle to the Philippians chapter 3 from the verse number 13, Paul is saying, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead of me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Every brother that is pressing hard toward that mark that we have in Jesus Christ, obeying and following the high calling of God, that brother is blameless in the sight of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The husband of one wife is like Isaac, the son of Abraham. In his whole lifespan, he never had any other wife but one, Rebekah. Of course, if one was a widower and then married a sister, he still has only one wife at a time. But everyone that has divorced a wife and married another one committed adultery, and as long as he lives in an adulterous marriage, he is in that sin. But suppose that one is the husband of one wife and he is otherwise blameless, and yet his children are unruly, disobedient to the Word of God. He is not the one that has been appointed by the Lord, and we should not appoint him without the will of God. One could ask, why is a good, faithful brother guilty of anything just because his grown-up children are disobedient? Why is anyone punished because of the sins of the others? But that would be an inappropriate question. There will be some brothers that have obedient and faithful children, and each one of them has only one wife and never had any other. And in many things they are a good example of godliness and obedience to the Lord. And yet, they don't have that gift and will not be appointed by the Lord to be elders or bishops. And there might be some sisters that are faithful, and some sisters are more faithful and zealous for the Lord than many brothers, and yet none of these will be ever appointed a bishop or an elder in that congregation. And none of them is punished. It's rather a different blessing and appointment, an anointing of the Lord's Spirit for different assignments and tasks. And God is the one that knows and has the authority to command to us who is going to be appointed and who is not. And if we do anything without the will of God, we will be guilty before God and we will suffer the consequences. In the verse number 7 we can read, "A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." The genuine stewardship in God's service makes us fully aware of the fact that this is God's business. This is the church of God. This is God's calling, and we are responsible before God for everything we do. He is the master. We are his servants, his slaves. My own will, desires, intentions must disappear, or I cannot be a faithful steward of God. The other important virtues are patience and endurance, self-control, or better yet, being controlled by the Spirit of the Lord. And when we see that so many things are going in the wrong direction, that there are so many disobedient, confused, rebellious around us, we don't seek for the relief in wine. We find our comfort and encouragement through prayer and meditation on the Word of God. And when we get hit with false accusation and gossip, we do not hit back with hasty judgment. We may not be given to filthy lucre. Every profit, every benefit, every seeming gain that is not pleasing the Lord is the filthy lucre. Remember what happened in the book of Joshua chapter 7 when Achan the son of Carmi took of the accursed things and the anger of the Lord was kindled. We also remember in the book of Acts by the end of the chapter 2 that the disciples were breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. True charity is a virtue of the Lord given to his people. Filthy lucre is a snare of Satan. A godly steward, a godly bishop, a godly elder is a lover of hospitality, not only to receive but also to offer to his visitors. Not only to offer to his visitors but also to receive it when he is going to other places to do the will of the Lord, to do the service to his fellow believers. fellowshipping with genuine believers, godly brothers and sisters in Christ, is the joy and pleasure of God's stewards. A sincere servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has a genuine love and affection toward loving and lovable children of our Heavenly Father. We must be always on guard, never to resort to injustice, never to slip into profanities, always to pursue godly righteousness, and in holiness be separated from the world, unspotted by the pollution of the world, always keeping ourselves under the full control of God's Holy Spirit, never lusting after our own will. In the verse number 9, we read that a bishop, an elder, a teacher, a good godly example, must be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. When we see rebellion, when we see apostasy, when we see the invasion, the flood of sin around us, we just hold fast the faithful word as we are taught by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. The true, real exhortation and the ability of convincing the gainsayers can only be practiced by upholding, keeping the sound doctrines of the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of these epistles that we read. We must not look at the angry waves around us, but we look straight up at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calling us and holding us above the reach of all these adversities and snares of our enemy. And now, having read the first 9 verses of this epistle to Titus, the chapter 1, let us make a little test of our understanding of the Word of God. Let us consider all the believers, from the bishop, from the elder, all the way up to the newest, youngest convert, including ourselves in that number of God's people. Should anyone be blamable? The husband of more than one wife? Should anyone be at peace in having children that are disobedient? Should anyone be a steward of self-will instead of a steward of God? Should anyone be self-willed and given to bad temper, given to wine? Should anyone be a striker or given to filthy lucre? Should anyone be indifferent toward hospitality and disinterested in good godly fellow believers? Should anyone lack soberness, neglect the justice and godly righteousness? Should anyone be unholy? Should anyone neglect the faithful word and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Should anyone be unable to share his or her testimony and exhort the others around him? Should anyone be ignorant of the sound doctrines of the gospel and unable, unskillful to convince the gainsayers? What can we see in all of this? What is the teaching? What is the message of the Word of God to us? An elder, a bishop, is a godly example, or should be a godly example, to every believer, that we all may grow toward that statue, that perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ.